How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, please speak to us from your word that we affirm. We acknowledge that this is indeed your word and that this is a place where you have brought us so that you might speak to us and encourage our hearts. Would you please do just that? Would you strengthen us as we seek to come before you in your holy place? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the 1980s hit film, The Princess Bride, Princess Buttercup stood face to face in front of the dread pirate Roberts. She had heard the report that the dread pirate Roberts had captured and killed her true love, the beloved Wesley. What she did not know was that Roberts was, in fact, Wesley in disguise. And as she poured out her heart in anguish, expressing the sorrow for having lost her one and true love, Wesley made some quip, some sarcastic remark. And she screamed out at him, "You mock my pain!" And without a moment's hesitation, Wesley, in a cynical response, said, "Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says otherwise is selling something." Life is pain. It can seem that way sometimes. It can seem that way for the man Job, who experienced extreme suffering and sorrow. And he said these words a bit more eloquently than Wesley. In the midst of his sorrow, he said, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and is no more." We can feel that way sometimes too, that life is pain. Just over the 8 weeks that I was on sabbatical, we as a body experienced significant pain and sorrow of many different kinds. We experienced it at a national level. In the very first week, our country grieved as a young man in his prime was murdered in public as an act of evil when the young man Charlie Kirk was murdered. And even more repulsive was to see people of our country celebrating such an act of wickedness. See the subsequent and incessant bickering and division at our government's leaders, beginning the longest government shutdown in our nation's history. We grieved from a medical standpoint as a dear brother of ours was unexpectedly hospitalized and faced surgery and a long recovery, and a dear sister of ours received the shocking news of cancer. And we grieved in the grief of loss, as three of us in that period of time lost beloved parents. And those are just the things that were public. There are the sorrows and the griefs, the pains that we have experienced personally and privately in our homes, our marriages, our families, our workplaces, even in our own hearts. Sorrows known only between us and the Lord. It's probably a bit too far to say life is pain, even if it may feel that way. I think John Bunyan, in his classic novel, The Pilgrim's Progress, probably describes it accurately. Christian, the pilgrim on his way to the celestial city, did in fact meet with many joyous events and helpful friends along the way, but throughout his journey, he was met with, to use the words of the song, many dangers, toils, and snares before he reached that celestial city. And I think the question for us is, like, our faith is in Jesus Christ and our hope is in Jesus Christ, for us who are longing for the dwelling place of God, we are on that same pilgrimage that Christian was in. I think the question for us is, how do we navigate these seasons of sorrow and pain that are so difficult? How do we keep from getting diverted on our path to glory or stuck in our sorrows? Well, I think this psalm, and particularly the passage we're looking at today, provide great help to us. Charles Spurgeon said of this psalm that it is one of the sweetest psalms of peace. And indeed it is. Peace is what we're longing for in the midst of that, the sorrow that we face on this journey of life that we are in, sorrow or peace in the midst of the sorrow, peace and comfort. And what our section today seems to direct us towards, clearly directs us towards, is that peace comes by way of strength. The theme of strength is saturating these four verses, specifically the strength of God. And that's what the Lord would have us see here, is that it is the strength of God that gives us the peace and the comfort and that enables us to continue and to ultimately reach the longing of our hearts, even his dwelling place in glory. That strength that we absolutely need, but that the sorrows of life tend to rob us. The Lord is there to provide his strength so that we might reach his place, his dwelling place. So that's what we will focus on this morning. And we're going to do so in three headings. First is we're going to look at the blessings of this strength. The verse 5 says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you." There is great blessing to be found in this strength. Secondly, is we're going to spend a little time thinking about the source of this strength. He says, "Blessed are is those whose strength is in you." And I want us to think through what that really means. And then finally, by way of application, we will conclude by just considering how we receive this strength and walk in that strength, particularly in times of trouble. So that's how I will proceed. But let's begin by considering the blessings of this strength. He says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." So in this passage, we see three key specific blessings that this strength that the Lord provides, three blessings that are there. The first is we have a definite path to a glorious end. A definite path to a glorious end. He says, "In whose heart are the highways to Zion." For those whose strength is in the Lord, there is a heart highway to Zion. And actually, this seems to be a characteristic, a defining characteristic of those whose strength is in the Lord. In Hebrew poetry, like the Psalms, the poets, the psalmists, will use a poetic device where they put two lines side by side. It's called parallelism, and it adds meaning in some way. And we see that parallelism in these first two lines in verse 5. We could interpret it as saying, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you." In other words, those in whose heart are the highways to Zion. There will be this highway to Zion for those whose strength is in you. And this is encouraging to us. This is a blessing to us because it gives purpose and direction to our lives. When we are in the midst of sorrow, we can certainly feel like things are spinning out of control, that life is chaotic. And Scripture does clearly reveal the fact that we are strangers and aliens in the midst of this world, that there's something that we don't belong in this world. We belong in the Lord's dwelling place. And yet, despite the chaos of our lives or how out of control the world may seem, this gives us hope that we are not just restless wanderers, aimlessly moving around. There is a direction in which we are headed. We are on a path, a highway to a specific place. And not just to any place, but in whose heart is a highway to Zion, to the heavenly Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the place that at the beginning of this psalm, the psalmist taught us to long for and to yearn for, the lovely dwelling place of God himself. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. What he's saying is that for those whose strength is in the Lord, there is a highway headed directly to that very place. And so that is a wonderful hope and a wonderful grace to us. The second blessing that we see from this strength is that there is grace for us in the midst of the sorrow. He continues in verse 6, he says, as these pilgrims on the way to Zion, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. Now, scholars have found no such place, geographical place in Israel or any of the surrounding lands known as the valley of Baca. What this more likely is this is a metaphorical valley. The word Baca sounds like the Hebrew word for tears or weeping or sorrow. So much like the valley of the shadow of death, this valley of Baca is like a valley of sorrow, a place that perhaps was inspired off of some physical valley, but really represents the valleys or the periods of time through which we travel that are marked specifically with sorrow and grief, which tells us something about this heart highway to Zion that is in our hearts. I think it tells us clearly that we're not the ones that build this highway. I mean, if I was building a highway to God's dwelling place in glory, I would route it as far away, or whatever I needed to do to divert it around the path of sorrow and suffering. And yet, the Lord, who is the one who constructs this highway in our hearts, puts it intentionally straight through this valley of sorrow, almost as a necessity for us on the path to glory. But we can miss that this is actually a valley of sorrow because the psalmist gives us no hint of his anguish or agony as he goes through this path. He exudes peace and joy. And we see it actually in two ways. First is something that the pilgrim, does as they go through this valley. So as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. They make it a place of springs. Beloved, I just think that's a beautiful poetic expression of so much of the experience that we face in the midst of sorrows. By these springs, I take that to refer to the tears that we shed in the midst of that sorrow, how when true, genuine sorrow touches our heart in a place that we have not protected it, or manages it to make past our hard armor that we place around our hearts, it is as if a well has been sprung, the spring just bursts forth of tears from our eyes, and it can be uncontrollable. And it's good. As much as many of us don't want to be seen crying, don't want to be overcome by emotion, it is a good thing. It is a healthy thing. It is a refreshing thing, even a healing thing. And notice, but he didn't call it tears. He calls it a place of springs, a place of refreshment. And that is mysteriously the case in the midst of genuine sorrow, how true grief, allowing ourselves to grieve and weep, can have this mysterious, refreshing, and healing sense. But the pilgrim isn't doing all the work in this valley. It's also, we see the early rain also covers it with pools. And while it doesn't say this, I believe what the psalmist is getting at is that the Lord, he is hinting at the Lord's unexpected and overwhelming and abundant grace, which goes before us and beautifies even this time of sorrow. The early rains were part of God's covenantal promises to his people. He promised that when they were faithful to him, he would provide the early rains in October, November time frame, which would water the ground and make it fertile for them to plant their seed. They were very dependent upon the rains, and the early rains are here in this valley, which can often seem so dry and barren, but the early rains have come, and not just come, but come in such abundance that it's covering the ground with pools. Pools that show that there's more than enough provision, more than enough grace, that there's beauty covering this valley. And beloved, do you see how lovely our God is, that he would precede us, he would go before us, and he would outdo us in the things that are needed for us to be able to survive and to continue on in this valley. I mean, there are the early rains and the late rains, but it specifically was the early rains. You know, you can't tap it's hard to find a spring in the midst of a dry and barren land. It's the early rains which watered the ground and provided the means for this pilgrim to make it a place of springs, and with such abundance that it was already there to provide the sustenance and the grace, the provision, in order to be able to survive. There is this grace and this blessing, and that is the nature of our God, beloved. He always goes before us. He always beats us to the punch with whatever grace that we need. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He always goes before us and lavishes us with everything that we need. The third blessing of this strength that the psalmist describes is that it is inexhaustible and unassailable. It is inexhaustible strength from start to finish. And he says this with this odd phrasing. It says, they go from strength to strength, which seems a bit odd, and it's because we know all the other alternatives. And we don't know this one very well. When we are out of shape and training, or we're trying to discipline ourselves, we're going from weakness, hopefully, to strength. When we actually compete, when we carry out the responsibilities of our life in the days or weeks or whatever time frame, we tend to go from strength to a point of weakness. Or if we don't even bother to try, or we just feel absolutely incapable, we will go from weakness to weakness. But This particular strength is characterized by something far more glorious. It is from strength to strength. Strength at the start, strength in the middle, and strength at the end. There's never a lacking of what is needed. There's never a lacking of strength. Regardless of going through this particular valley, that strength is readily available. It is inexhaustible. And that's not to say that we don't grow weary, because we do. We grow faint. I mean, the psalmist himself, he said, you know, my soul longs. Yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. We certainly grow weary in the course of our days. We can grow close to burnout. But what it's saying is that no matter what, there will always be strength sufficient for what the Lord is bringing our way. And I believe it will ever be increasing. As our lives progress and we face ever-increasing difficulties and ever-increasing sorrows, the strength of the Lord's pilgrim will grow to match that which the Lord sends our way. Because there is this glorious promise that it is unassailable. It is a perfect peace. He says, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Beloved, hear that. Each one appears before God in Zion. Each one, you and me. This strength will enable us, each one of us, to appear before God in Zion. This is an ironclad, take it to the bank or take it to Zion promise that each one of us, you and me, will appear before Zion when we make the Lord, when the Lord is our strength. It is glorious and filled with hope that we will arrive. This is the hope that we must have, and this is the strength that is needed, this sure strength that brings such great blessing. But we want to make sure that we understand the source of this strength. He begins by saying, blessed are those whose strength is in you. We can say that this strength that he is describing is strength in the Lord. That's obvious from the text. You don't have to go to seminary to figure that one out. And I'm sure that you have heard somebody make that phrase, like, my strength is in the Lord, or we must have strength in the Lord. Okay, my question to you is, what does it really mean? What does that really mean? Like, or put it another way, if your neighbor or coworker or a family member, maybe your kids or grandkids, say, you know, what does it mean to have your strength in the Lord, or that my strength is in the Lord? How would you answer that? How would you describe it? I think ordinarily our answer would be something that would essentially equate to faith. For me to have my strength in the Lord, like, I must believe. Like, I can't have strength in the Lord if I don't believe that God exists. But it's not just simply believing that God exists. There has to be some loveliness to the Lord. I mean, demons believe that God exists, but their strength is not in the Lord. We must see that the Lord is lovely. We must desire him. We must desire to dwell in his presence and to receive the blessing of that. We must see that this pilgrimage, this path to the Lord's dwelling place in Zion is worth whatever the cost, even if it means going through this valley of Baca. It involves trusting that the Lord will provide us strength to strength, and resting in this promise that each one of us will appear before God in Zion. All those things are true, and all those things are necessary when it comes to genuine faith in our means of receiving and walking in the strength that's provided. But I don't think that's the strength that he's talking about, because this, what he describes is true strength. This is a true power, a perfect, perfectly powerful strength, one where each one appears before God in Zion. There's none that fail to make it. There is no weakening of this, but we know our faith. We know that our faith weakens, our hope sometimes fails us or grows dim. We can develop doubts. If our faith is our hope for strength, then we are in big trouble. I think we get the hint to what he's talking about in this, in verse 8. In what seems like it's a bit out of place, honestly, where he's talking about strength, and then all of a sudden he says, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." This phrase, "Lord God of hosts," has been, it's understood in different ways in different places. And here it is understood, or it's been interpreted as saying, "Lord God of strength." Lord God of strength. Like, you are the God of strength. The God who is strength, and from whom is this strength. And then he says, "Hear my prayer." And I think what he's saying is that all that has come before, from this beginning where he's saying, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you," he's not describing this strength. He is pleading for this strength. He is extolling the strength, the unchangeable and unassailable and inexhaustible strength of the Lord. And he's saying, "Oh Lord, give me your strength. Give me this strength that creates in me a highway to Zion. Give me this strength so that I can make this valley into a place of springs where I see your grace go before me and it sustains me, where I continue from strength to strength, and I most certainly end up in your place and appear before you in Zion." And he pleads, "Oh Lord, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." And beloved, our God answers that prayer. Yes and amen. Because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Because when we ask for this in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have this strength. That's exactly why our God, and precisely why our God gave us his Son, Jesus Christ. The Son of God who knew the glories of God's dwelling place, who had appeared before God from all eternity. He came so that he could make this very pilgrimage to Zion and appear before God for us. He came in the weakness of human flesh, and yet he went from strength to strength from the very beginning. He was conceived by the power, the strength of the Holy Spirit. And in his heart was a highway to Zion, which the Father had placed him by sending him for a particular purpose. And that highway went necessarily through the valley of Baca. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came to experience those sorrows, those griefs, those pains, so that he could learn obedience by what he suffered, and that he might do it for us. And as he went through this valley of Baca that was his life, he made it a place of springs. Jesus wept. He told the woman who, the Samaritan woman at the well, who was in the midst of her own valley of sorrow, that whoever, he said, "Whoever comes to me, I will give living water, springs of water." He said later, he said, "Whoever comes to me, out of him will come springs of water." He made it a place of springs. And he experienced the surprising joys of God's grace as the Father went before him in his ministry. He exclaimed, "I have not seen such faith in all of Israel." He said, "Go in peace, your faith has made you well." He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He experienced the joys of fellowship with his disciples and with the tax collectors and the sinners. He was ministered by angels. He was anointed by the tears of those who had been forgiven. He went from strength to strength. He experienced our sorrows, but he bore our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. In the strength of the Lord, he set his heart to Jerusalem, because in his heart was a highway to Zion. In the strength of the Lord, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. In the strength of the Lord, he bore the weight of the sins of the world in his body, and he was buried. And in the strength of the Lord, he rose in power from the grave. And in the strength of the Lord, he has ascended on high and seated at the right hand of God the Father. He went from strength to strength, and he has appeared before God in Zion. And he did that for us. And we know this because before he went away, he said, "Behold, I am going to prepare a place for you. And when I get to the Father, I will ask him to send you a helper, even the Holy Spirit." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. O give ear, O God of Jacob. Send my Holy Spirit, my spirit of strength, to draw my people to you. Give them the strength to go through this valley that I just conquered, that they may be with us here in paradise." And because of his faithfulness and his love for us, the Father said yes and amen for us. And he has poured out on us his strength, his inexhaustible and glorious strength. That is our only hope, beloved. The strength of God himself at work in us, drawing us to himself. And so, with that being the case, I think this points us to how we receive this strength and walk in this strength. And we can use our passage as a guide for that. In short, this is where faith comes into play. We receive this strength by faith, and we walk in it by faith. This true strength. We receive it by faith. We begin by looking at all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, how he sent his Son for us to pass through this valley, to conquer it for us. We look to how he has received his Son in glory and listen to him speak about this is where we place our hope, that there no man comes to the Father except through him. We look to him to behold the loveliness of the triune God in his work in bringing about salvation for his people. We listen intently to his promises, where he offers this strength, it is a sure strength that he promises to give. And we look for certainty to that promise by seeing Jesus Christ ascended into the heavenly places, having made this journey. And we hear Jesus say, "I am the way. I am the way to the Father. That no man comes to the Father except through me." And having heard those sure promises, we ask him for it. God offers, but we must ask and receive it. We say, we pray even this very prayer. We say, "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give me this strength. I do not have the strength to make it into your dwelling place. I don't make it. I don't even know if I have strength to make it through this day. Give me the strength of your beloved Son, that I might make it through this day and the next day and the next day, all the way to glory. Oh, I long to be in your dwelling place. Please do this." And our God responds, yes and amen. He has promised to do it, because he promised to his Son, and his Son was faithful to the end. And he responds by building in our hearts a highway to Zion And he sets the joy before us, the joy of his dwelling place. That's how we receive it. But then we must walk in it. This is real strength. This isn't just like talk about strength. This is genuine strength that equips and empowers our everyday life. We must walk in it. How we do that, we could talk about for a very long time. I'm just going to offer you four suggestions of ways to walk in this strength that is ours. The first is, remember what he said, is that this highway to Zion will be through the path of the Valley of Baca. We will go through this path. As we heard in our law passage, don't be surprised. Jesus said, in this world, you will have many troubles. He said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. We are in the pangs of childbirth, awaiting for the glory that is to be revealed. When my firstborn, Josh, when was the day come for him to be born? He was a month early. My wife had to be induced to labor, and it was rough on her. Probably the worst I've ever seen her in our almost 30 years of marriage. It was hard for me to watch her. There was not anything I could do for her. I just had to sit by her as she went through this pain and agony. But when that boy was born, the agony was a memory, and it was past. And beloved, we have that same hope too. We have that same hope, is that as we heard, the trials of this life are, Paul says that they're light and momentary, and they're not to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. I encourage you to really lean into that statement. That is such a glorious statement. That with each ever increasingly difficult and painful sorrow and trial, realize that the glory that will be ours will be so magnificent that we will look back and say, and? It can't even be compared. Christ himself endured all that he endured. He endured suffering unto death, and it was absolutely worth it, and he knew it. And we have that same joy. Let your heavenly imagination occupy your thoughts and help fuel you as you pass through this valley. Secondly, make the Valley of Baca a place of springs. Be willing to grieve. Be willing to grieve with your brothers and your sisters. Be willing to cry. Allow the Lord to refresh you through your grieving process and the sorrow that you express. Third, look for God's unexpected joys, his unexpected and refreshing blessings in the times of trial. In the progression of sorrow that was my mother's medical condition, the Lord was very kind over a long time to go before us, to go before me, and provide great grace in the process. The Lord was pleased to grant reconciliation between my mother and I after years of conflict as the disease worked in her mind. You never know how dementia is going to affect a person, and I was able to experience joy and love from her that had been buried deep in her heart, and she now felt free to express. I saw my sister express a beautiful, compassionate, sacrificial love for my mother as she walked alongside my dad in this difficult process. The Lord gave my father an incredible patience as he sought to be faithful to his covenantal vows that he made to my mother over 55 years before, as he sought to love her faithfully to the end. It was beautiful. The Lord, in his perfect timing, allowed me to have a sabbatical at just the right time to go up and visit with her one last time to say goodbye to her. to hear her voice one more time, to pray with her, to tell her that I loved her. And beloved, it's still a valley. It's always going to be a valley of sorrow. And yet the Lord goes before us and he provides this grace. And the Lord is there. He's there to receive us in that moment and to minister to us in that grace. We'll sing it in just a minute. Part of it is, there's a song lyric in the song after the sermon. We trace the rainbow through the rain. We try to see the Lord's blessings, his grace in the midst of the sorrow because he is there. We're told, let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts and be thankful. Train yourself to look for God's unexpected and abundant blessings in the midst of sorrow and be thankful and give him thanks. And finally, move forward with the certainty of faith. Take a look at your own life and see how the Lord has, regardless of how weak you have felt and how needy you have been, the Lord has always provided everything you needed to continue on and rest in the promise that you will go from strength to strength, that no matter where you are, he will meet you with his strength and he will be faithful to see you to the end. And sometimes that strength comes, often it comes by the work of the church. I mean, that's why we gather together each Lord's Day, is to be reminded of his enabling grace, his empowering grace, to be encouraged by his love and his faithfulness, his particular affection for us. And that's why we encourage one another. That's why we're told to encourage the faint-hearted, to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Brothers and sisters, your encouragement to your brothers and sisters may be the very thing that sustains them to the end, and rejoice, because each one appears in Zion. Rest in that joyful promise. Each one appears in Zion. Beloved, we've been given marvelous promises from a marvelous God. There was a song that I grew up hearing. One of my favorite bands growing up was the Christian rock band Petra. Foundational for Christian rock music, whatever you think about that. But there was a song they wrote in 1982, The Road to Zion. I won't read to you all the lyrics, but they're beautiful and clearly inspired by this Psalm 84, and they can provide an additional encouragement to you. I just want to read the last verse of that psalm, or that song, which always brings great joy to me. It says, sometimes it's good to look back down. We've come so far, we've gained such ground. But joy is not in where we've been. Joy is who's waiting at the end. There's a road inside of you, inside of me. There is one too. No stumbling pilgrim in the dark. The road to Zion is in your heart. And so that's my question to you, my dear friends. Is the road to Zion in your heart? Rest in the sure promises of our God. See the one, the joy who is waiting for us at the end. He has promised us eternity in his presence and the joy that is accompanying him forever and ever. Rest in him. He will be your strength to strength, and each one of us will appear before him in Zion. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us with this love. Thank you that you accompany us and you even go before us. In our sorrow, we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ to experience our griefs and sorrows and to welcome us into your heavenly place. Please help us to trust in him. Please give us your strength. O Lord God of hosts, hear our prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.